Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. I'm Kevin Swanson. I'm coming to you from Western Nebraska, where we are enjoying our annual family camp, this time with Nathan Clark George, and he's come up from Franklin, Tennessee, where he serves as music director with Dr. George Grant at the Parish Presbyterian Church. And it's great to have you back with us, Nathan. I know you've been with our family camp a number of times, probably 5, 6, or 7 times.
Yeah, I think my wife counted it up at 7, and it's great to be back after missing a couple years.
Yes, yes, it's great to have you. And here we are at the Maranatha Camp out in western Nebraska. This is a great camp.
It's a great facility. Yeah. It's a lot of flat land. You can push strollers, and you can jump in the lake, and you can shoot skeet, and just great stuff.
And everything's accessible, yes. And lots of fellowship going on all the time. We have exclusive use for the camp, which is nice, and we're getting to know lots of folks from around the country.
Indeed.
Well, let's talk a little bit about worship today, because I want to get back to this. So much controversy right now in the church, especially relating to worship music, and in fact, believe it or not, the most popular program I have ever done on this program, the most downloads I've ever gotten on any program, as far as I know, is a program I did called Why Johnny Can't Sing Hymns. Believe it or not.
I remember.
Do you remember that?
I remember talking about it with you.
Yes. And so here we are talking about worship music again. And worship music can be very controversial. The music wars are ongoing. I just visited an old Reformed church that I've been a part of for a number of years in a different state. And apparently there's some music wars going on. A few of the old churches are holding out with some of the hymns and psalms, and there's some controversy concerning music. And it just seems like it shouldn't be. The controversy shouldn't be there. It should not be dividing the body.
At the very least, it seems it should not be lasting this long. Mm-hmm. We've been at this for how long now?
Well,
40 years mm-hmm. we've been fighting about music in
mm-hmm.
the church.
Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I like to get back to what music is all about. Music is about worship. Music is not about us. Mm-hmm. Music is about exhortation. And we get this from the Word of God. Colossians 3 is very clear. We are commanded to sing, but to exhort one another in song, in hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. So the exhortation is an important part of this. It's supposed to instruct. I was talking to a gentleman who's attending a church in New York City. And apparently the church is not necessarily the music style that he wants for his family, for he appreciates, he thinks is helpful. Nevertheless, I pointed out to him that the whole purpose of the music is to exhort and to instruct. And I encouraged him not to use the music to divide the body, but rather use the words as a means of common confession. That is, as you are singing these songs about Jesus being Lord, he is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord, or whatever. I don't know what kind of songs they're singing. I said, you just need to turn to your children and say, he is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. At least say it, you know. Exhort them. They'll tell them that we're here to celebrate the resurrection of Christ.
It's good to affirm those things and to affirm them in front of your children.
Yes, yes. And even if you're not singing it in the same manner of some sort, at the very least say, this is our common confession. And, you know, one of the things I've started doing in our time of informal worship at our house, not necessarily in our church services, but I will from time to time stop the music and I'll say, okay, now exhort one another. What was the lyric that you liked? What was the verse you liked from this song? Tell me why you liked it and exhort me. You know, go ahead, exhort me. And when I do that, it seems to me I sort of stop the trance. I break the trance that people have learned to get into by way of music, and people realize, oh, so I need to be actually consciously believing these things I'm saying. I'm singing.
You need to be thinking about something?
Yeah.
I suspect that as you break that trance, and if they actually engage their mind, that it could have the possible effect of raising their affections toward Christ, rather than just being in some mindless emotional state because of some pretty music or a melody they love. Mm-hmm. I love melodies. There's nothing wrong with loving a melody, per mm-hmm. se. And yet, when we're talking about music for worship, mm-hmm. It's vital that we understand how it's connected to our common faith.
Mm-hmm. Let's criticize for a little bit. And I know that's really unpopular. People
it's
don't want you to criticize anything in the postmodern age. to criticize is the worst possible thing. Now, as it turns out, I do criticize on this program. So, and everybody who listens knows that I can be critical of what's going on. I typically do not like to criticize the church or specific churches very much. However, I will in a generic way. You know, I don't name names much, but I do in a generic way say, now this is a problem with the church. And I will say that I think there are a lot of churches in which the sentiments are very, 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 very important. Lots of dry ice, you know, lots of smoke, lots of emotive means of whipping the congregation up into an emotional frenzy, but not a lot of content, not you know, true doctrine being taught, being conveyed through the music or through the preaching, and true blue worship happening because people aren't exercising their minds. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, I believe it, Paul says, pray and sing with the understanding. You know, don't get caught up in a bunch of mindless repetition, but pray and sing with the understanding. See, Paul's big on that.
Right.
We've got to engage our minds, and the modern church doesn't do that enough.
No, we're not trained to do so. We're not trained to do so either in church or in our daily life.
Mm-hmm.
We're trained to turn off the mind and receive information, just sort of mindlessly.
Yes.
Watch the TV, listen to the radio. It just passes by us, and we accept or not accept, and we just go on about our day or our time at worship without really evaluating and thinking about how this interacts with Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things I've noticed, Kevin, in terms of critique, is as I've traveled, I've hit a lot of churches. I traveled for almost 10 years,
right.
5 years
right.
straight in a motorhome
right.
with my family.
So you know, you know how the other half worships. I'm sorry, the other 99.9% worships. Tell us, pray tell us, what goes on out there?
We walked into a church one time, and it was not what my family was used to. Mm-hmm. And Jonathan was pretty young, and it was rocking.
Mm-hmm.
The walls were banging.
Mm-hmm.
And Jonathan looks up at an inopportune time where the band sort of has a bit of a lull, and he shouts, "Is this worship?" And, you know, all you...
That's hysterical.
All we can say is, we think so. And so...
Okay.
But here's what I noticed. The band's rocking.
Mm-hmm.
And they were good.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing you could pick apart about their execution.
Right.
How
about
yes,
the words? The words?
You know, the words weren't wrong.
Okay.
They weren't deep, but they weren't wrong.
Okay.
Yeah, they weren't wrong. I'm not going to, you know, it's fine. And they weren't even overly repetitious until they started repeating the last line.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all right. Whatever. But what I noticed was so little participation.
Yes.
And these people
yes.
were rocking. And there was yes. just so little participation.
Mm-hmm.
Some folks were looking at the screen. Some folks were checking their iPhones. Some mm-hmm. folks, you know, were taking the time during the song to hit the restroom, and maybe that was the culture of the church, but here's the problem.
Mm-hmm.
That's not an isolated case.
Mm-hmm.
Over and over and over again, I've seen contemporary churches hit 10% of the people in the pew, 20%, maybe 30%, but we're not hitting all the generations.
Mm-hmm.
We are leaving generations behind. We're excluding those that don't have the in on the latest syncopation.
And the band is jacked up. The sound is 85 dBs, and you are washing out most of the congregation,
it'd be really nice if it was only at 85.
Uh-huh.
I mean, it can really rock.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know...
What are you losing then? What are you losing with the 10%? What are you losing with the 90%? What do you think is lost in the mix?
Well,
people,
you know,
just aren't themselves participating anymore.
Yeah, you lose. Well, I come from a Presbyterian background, so mm-hmm. my mind immediately goes to, you lose the sense of the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
We are no longer a body.
Mm-hmm.
We have the professionals and the good people doing it,
mm-hmm.
the experts.
They're paid to be good. The rest
of
us are good for nothing.
And, you know, they're pitching it for like the three tenors,
mm-hmm.
and nobody can hit the notes.
Yeah.
And the syncopation is so individualized that you're going to have to really listen to that song a dozen times a day in your car to be able to join them on Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm. So there's a select group that gets it down right, because they're listening to the same thing 100 times as they go to work, and they may be getting it, but the rest aren't.
Yeah, and I think we need to be careful, because we say, you know, we're a part of congregations that like to sing in parts, we prepare, so we need to be careful about how we critique that, because there could, it could be said, well, if you just work at it, then
sure.
you could do it.
Sure.
And so that's all about being working for excellence.
Mm-hmm.
However, you've made the point in the past that there's this baseline and a trajectory.
Yeah.
And, you know, we need to think about where we're starting. We have, hopefully, we have grandmas and grandpas.
Mm-hmm.
We have baby boomers. We have the next generation down, all joining together. There's the covenant community.
Mm-hmm.
It's everybody
right.
joining in one voice to right. raise our praise
right.
to the Lord.
And if somehow we've lost the ability for great-grandfathers and great-grandchildren to worship in the same church, we're losing the cross-generational vision we find for the church throughout Scripture, I believe. And it comes by way of cultural revolution, and I don't appreciate that very much.
But that's, isn't that what, to a certain degree, that's what we've been about in America for a long time.
We have.
Every generation rejects the previous.
We have. And that's been the case for at least 40 to 50 years. And something significant has happened in the last 40 to 50 years where, you know, at one time you had piano, organ, hymns and psalms. Not so much psalms. We lost much of the psalm singing.
That's right.
In the 19th century with Fanny J. Crosby and some of the others. But you get into the 20th century, and the good news is that psalms are coming back. That there's some good news in all of this, by the way. There is good news here and there. But we lost a tradition. We lost some form. Now, let's draw a distinction between form and formalism. On the one hand, formalism is bad in the sense that it's rote without the heart. You're just
right.
out there just doing what you've been doing for seven generations. And who knows why we've been doing it. We're still doing it because we're doing it, and that's it.
Yes.
But there's no heart there at all. That's
right.
formalism,
that's
and we
right.
reject that. But what about form?
Well, form, I believe, gives us a pattern by which we can expound upon the gospel
mm-hmm.
in a worship service.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord loves form.
Mm-hmm.
You look at the way he instructed the Old Testament church, if you'll allow me to call it that for the moment, and he gives them a form by which to approach him.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't want us to be entering into worship with a chaotic anything goes.
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to be coming together as one, which requires form.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to have form. Every church has some form. Is it a form that reflects the Scriptures? Or is it a form that fulfills our desire to either emotionally satisfy or emotionally work up into a frenzy the congregation that we have before us? What's our purpose?
Mm-hmm.
Is our purpose to come together as one and present a unified message that edifies, or is our purpose to give you a good time? That's going to require different forms.
And now it seems like people want informality because it feels more authentic.
Everybody wants authentic.
Everybody wants authentic. Everyone's organic. That's the other key buzzword. And everybody wants informality. But with informality, we tend to lose fear. And if we would tremble in a worship service, we might spill the cappuccino all over our, you know, brand new ripped jeans that we wore into worship. You know, so you don't want that.
No, you don't want that. I find the word organic interesting.
Okay.
Because in it, the root organized. When you think of an organic garden,
okay,
you spend a whole lot more time tending it than mm-hmm. you do with poisons.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can spread the poison and boom, you're done.
Mm-hmm.
With an organic farm, you're out there tending and tweaking. And so when we talk form and we talk organic, we look at the form and then we're constantly tweaking. At
mm-hmm.
Parish Presbyterian Church, we may move a scripture here 1 week. We
mm-hmm.
may move a scripture over here 1 week. Our form is constantly adjusting to the
mm-hmm.
seasons, constantly moving around so that it jogs the mind, it breaks the trance,
mm-hmm.
and boom, the scripture comes alive.
Mm-hmm. So intentionality,
being purposeful,
mm-hmm. right, is critical.
Yes,
that is why are we doing what we're doing?
Right,
spending the time, really throwing ourselves into this, throwing our minds into this, and working this. Now,
if we don't be intentional with the form,
mm-hmm.
we will fall into formalism.
Right. But with form, you're still resting on some old standards that from the past. One reason why we want to hang on to old confessions, for example,
yes,
is that it gives us, you know, well worked out forms that have been produced by our church fathers and over generations upon generations upon generations, and revolutionary cultures want to throw off all of those forms. And say, hey, we're going to start all over again with everything, with theology, with music, with everything. And so I think you lose something there, don't you?
Yes, you do. And we've been talking about the arts here at this camp
right.
that we're
right.
we're a part of this mm-hmm. week. Mm-hmm. And one of the points that I've tried to make here in the talks and the question times that I've had is that artists today, the artist community today is constantly exalting the original, the new sound, the original lyric. And artists of yesteryear knew that they were building on something that had been going on for years. They didn't just chuck the past.
Mm-hmm.
And our worship service shouldn't just chuck the past and think America's got it right. If we mm-hmm. think we've arrived, we have not.
Yeah.
If we think that this is the new way to do it, we will have gotten off the tracks.
In our church, we're putting together a new songbook, hopefully to publish it within a month or two, and we're using some of your things. But what we're trying to do is laying out 3,000 years of psalmody and hymnody. We'll start with the Psalms, and we're laying out chronologically. So we're singing the Psalms that are inspired, written in Scripture, first and foremost. That's in the front end of the book. And then after the 150 Psalms, you start working into, you know, Ambrose hymns from the 300s, on into the 500s and the 800s with Bernard of Clairvaux, then the 1500s with Martin Luther, and the 1700s, the 1800s, the 1900s, up into the present day. So towards the end of the book, we'll have, you know, modern tunes and modern lyrics that have been produced. And what we want to do is point out to our people that we are part of a church that has been around for a long time.
You're also making a statement that new is not necessarily bad.
That's right. That's right. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Right. We don't want to say everything ended. The kingdom of God ended.
Right.
The church ended in 1800. That would be sad.
But you also begin to see that, back in history, they dealt with the fear of God. They dealt with the divinity of Christ. They dealt with so many subjects throughout history. We're not dealing with it brand new today in 2013.
Ladies and gentlemen, speaking with Nathan Clark George, who, by the way, has a new CD coming out called To Live is Christ. And we'll be back in just a moment with a little bit more on worship. Worship music in the church is today's topic. My name is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations. Folks, one of the passions we have on this radio program is to see a Malachi 4 revival in the hearts of fathers and sons across America. I believe this is the catalyst to the restoration of faith, family, and freedom in the 21st century. And that's why we are sponsoring our Father-Son Retreat in Colorado. And folks, we have selected the most inspiring, visionary speakers we can find for this Father-Son Retreat. And you will enjoy inspiring talks, Father-Son Olympics, hiking, swimming, sports, and most importantly, time away with your son in the Colorado mountains. The event takes place at one of the very best mountain resorts in Colorado, the Crooked Creek Ranch, nestled in a stunning mountain range near Fraser. Please register today at check.org on the web for this once-in-a-lifetime experience for you and your son. That's check.org on the web, check.org, or call 877-842-2432. That's 877-842-2432 to be a part of the Father-Son Retreat. Welcome back to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson here at Family Camp with Nathan Clark George, talking about one of the most controversial subjects available to us today, and that is the music in the church. And in some ways, Nathan, it seems to me this concept of music is way too important to the modern mind. It could be because of the Dionysius Rising idea that music has become all-consuming. Music has become purely emotional, and so people take such an emotional attachment to it. And music has become more important than preaching. One of the statements that resounds in my mind after a number of years was Larry Norman, the founder of CCM back in the 1960s. He was blogging on the computer in the mid-2000s. I think he died maybe 3 or 4 years ago. But Larry Norman, one of the last things he said was that he thought it might be the right time to throw all music out of the church and just listen to the preaching of the Word of God for a number of years until people grew up and became more solid or solidified in the faith.
That's pretty drastic.
It was, yeah. And I think he was frustrated. I think he had just been in the CCM movement for a long time, and he had, you know, realized that whatever they were doing was not really all that edifying in total. And I think maybe God was showing him some things towards the end of his life. Now, I don't think the solution is to throw all music out, but I think he's making a point. Do you run into that at all, where CCM musicians are just pretty burned out on what they're doing?
Oh, yeah. I've talked to several. Now, being in Franklin, I'm running into more than I ever have before in my life. And several have been so frustrated with it's really the machine. And it's not individual people in the machine are bad, but once you have an economic structure that needs to be supported for jobs and so many other things, you have to become a cog to a certain degree. And several artists have expressed to me and to others that they know what they do is not really all that deep, not really all that edifying. I mean, it's fine, but it's not that great. But they have to keep going. They have a bus to put fuel in. They have it's a business.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, business is not bad. So I'm not saying that. But they know that they're caught in something that they don't necessarily support. One thing I've heard a lot of, Kevin, is somebody say, I can't live without my music.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I can't remember the last time I've heard somebody say, I can't live without that preaching.
Yeah. Right.
What has happened to the foundation of the worship service? If we're talking about worship music, if we're talking about, let's broaden it to worship.
Mm-hmm.
Are we only talking about music? My pastor interviewed me briefly just for a little YouTube thing, and he wanted to interview me about music. And so he asked me several questions, and about 10 minutes into it, he was interviewing me about worship. He asked me, and he said, you know, we've been talking for 10 minutes, and you haven't mentioned music yet. And the reason is, I think of worship, first of all, as a prayer service, as a service where we meet God, and so the fear of God, you know, expounding on God's character traits, his nature, that is the key. And our music is really a side thing that supports all that. Music is a form of prayer in the service.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we've gotten our priorities a little mixed up.
Right. Worship is a response to a visitation from God. That's what we get in the example of Abraham's servant, whose prayer was answered, and he fell down prostrate on the ground and worshiped. In that case, offered a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Job, all this stuff happened to him, and his response was to fall on his face, and he worshiped and said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. It is the heart response of a person who has come face to face with the visitation, whether it be good or bad, whether it be an exhibition of his powerful providence in sort of a negative sense or a positive sense, either way, it's just a face-to-face meeting with the true and living God, which ought to happen in the reading of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. And that's where it starts. It starts with God revealing himself to us by his word and spirit. And if that's happening, then we respond in prayer and singing, where singing ought to be something of a prayer.
Yes, indeed. You know, David says in Psalm 27, I think he's speaking about the armies of the enemies encamping around him, and he says, one thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, he's not saying, first of all, I want to sing my favorite song so I can feel good about the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And he wants to see the character trait, the nature of his God, and he wants to learn. He's inquiring at the temple. He's seeking the Lord first in worship. Now, you know, our response can be in music. Mm-hmm. Our response can be in singing. But I do think we need to begin to flip our priorities, first of all, to fear God.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, to respond to music.
Right. There ought to be some trembling going on. Just last night, Mike Chapa, one of the elders of our church, gave a presentation on astronomy, one of his favorite subjects. And towards the end, you know, he showed us the magnitude of the universe and the billions and billions of galaxies. And then he showed us the Hubble microscope findings that went into deep space and then way deep space and extreme deep space. And they kept finding more galaxies and more galaxies and more galaxies in every little spot in which they focused that Hubble telescope. And by the end of his presentation, I just wanted to worship. Did you? I wanted to worship.
Oh, yeah.
I whispered to Dave, we have got to sing. I sing the mighty power of God that makes the mountain rise. And Dave said the same thing. He said, we've got to, you know, he came to me and I came to him at the same time. And we both said, we need to worship right now.
It was a very appropriate.
It was.
Yes.
And I think that's what needs to happen is first of all, the preaching, you know, first of all, the vision of God. Second of all, we fall on our faces and worship him. And hopefully that's what's happening in the worship service. Do you think that much of the worship today is man-oriented, self-focused, emotionally based? I get a little whiz-bang feel out of it. Is that common?
I think it is common. I don't think it's necessarily intentional, but I think it's what we sort of naturally fall back on.
Mm-hmm.
This works, that didn't. We fall back to pragmatics so easily rather than uphold the banner of the gospel and make the cross something we respond to.
Now, Nathan, there are different purposes for music as well. I mean, we talk about a lot of things when it comes to music and culture. In fact, I'm working on a book on culture, by the way, and just started last night. So
good for
you. Got this vision for a book on music and culture. But there are different purposes for music. And I think it's fair to say there is a sacred secular distinction of sorts in the sense that some things are more appropriate for some areas of life and some things are more appropriate for other areas. For example, God has created certain things to happen in the marriage bed. God has created certain things for plumbers to do. God has created certain kinds of music to be enjoyed around the campfire.
Sure.
God has created certain forms to be used in worship. And it's what the New Testament would call kosmin, an appropriateness or a modesty about our dress, our music, our, you know, whatever we're doing has to be appropriate for the situation. And so there's difference between the kind of music you might write for a congregation versus something you might perform in public. And what are those differences?
Well, you know, obviously when you're driving down the road in your car,
mm-hmm.
you're on your own.
Mm-hmm.
You're perhaps listening to music. Hopefully you're not in rush hour, but you're listening to music and you're going to either be meditating or be entertained. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing mm-hmm. wrong with it. I mean, there may be something wrong with amusement where you stop thinking. Mm-hmm. Completely.
Yeah.
But even if you're listening to instrumental music, you're engaging in some sort of beauty. You're engaging in that music in a different way than you would if you're trying intentionally to think through the gospel on a Sunday morning, worshiping mm-hmm. together as a covenant community.
Mm-hmm.
Those two scenarios are vastly different. You have entertainment. I don't find anything wrong with entertainment. You have meditation, personal meditation. I don't find some of my CDs that I've produced, I think of as presentational music.
Mm-hmm.
People will come to me and say, hey, can we sing Psalm 111 in worship? I say, well, you can try, mm-hmm. but it ain't going to work. Mm-hmm.
Right. It's not made for that.
It's not made for that. Mm-hmm. It's made for you to listen to and respond to in a meditational way. Other things I've written, you know, it's a folk song about some folks that are struggling and they need to make it work.
Mm-hmm.
It's not appropriate for a congregational worship on mm-hmm. Sunday morning.
Right.
It does reflect an aspect of God's law and God's grace,
mm-hmm.
but that's for thinking through around the campfire.
Yes, right. What are the basics for congregational music then? If you're to give somebody the short list of what would you want in your music for congregational worship?
First of all, centered on some aspect of God's nature or the scripture.
Sure.
Secondly, something that everyone can engage in. So that means that whether you're singing four-part harmony or you're singing a pop tune, and I use that word loosely, it's something that everyone can engage in to a certain degree.
Mm-hmm.
It may not be 100%, but we don't want to leave all the men behind because it's pitched for... Or it's only pitched for tenors and sopranos,
yeah.
and altos and basses can't even touch it.
Mm-hmm.
So scripture first,
okay.
Content first,
mm-hmm.
when we're talking worship.
Mm-hmm.
And then secondly, being able to everybody engage. Those two things to me are very important because, as I said earlier, as I travel and I see 10% of the congregation singing, and I go over here, and here's an experience I see over and over. 10% are singing. They flip to holy, 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 and everybody is singing.
Mm-hmm. Right.
There's something about
it. It was made for a congregation.
It was made
come
for a
together
congregation.
And
that's right. Mm-hmm. The rhythms, the music, everything works for the whole body.
Is it possible for some music to be more reverent than others? Do you think that that we need to continue to focus on reverence in presentation?
Of course.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as I think about, I've been writing a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And several of the tunes that are going on my new CD, To Live as Christ, will be intended to bring peace.
Mm-hmm.
Several of the tunes are intended to bring a plaintive, a crying out for mercy. And, you know, they're not going to instill fear, per se. And a couple tunes are going to be talking about the Lord's justice and his judgment. Those should bring about some aspect of fear in us. And so even in a worship service, you're going to have different purposes at different times through the worship service. And, you know, at the beginning of the service, hopefully, we're going to uphold the holiness of God. That should lead us at some point to confession, because if he's holy, we know we're not.
Mm-hmm.
And that means we have an opportunity to confess our sins, to respond with music that might lead us towards requesting mercy, you know, supplication, seeking the Lord in his mercy. And then, as we come to the Lord's table and we consider the blood of Christ, that might call for a different type of song. Consider his blood, consider his sacrifice. And then as we move towards the benediction, as we move towards the sending out, it may be time to sing, Mighty Lord, extend your kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because we're going into a time now where we're heading out into the world. We're heading out to apply what we've learned to everyday life.
It seems to me that there's various approaches to fear and humility in worship. There is a fear and a reverential awe that comes through a pipe organ in a magnificent cathedral. And then there's the humility and reverential awe that comes through a simple form, a humble form in a catacombs. So I think there's different ways in which music can convey a reverential awe and an appreciation for what God has done. The other thing about fear is that we combine it with love in a Christian concept, right?
Because you don't ever separate it from that.
You don't, no. So, you know, these are the sorts of things that I think musicians need to really be thinking about. Much of this, as you said in your presentations this week, is rooted in the Psalms, because the Psalms really are the original songbook of the church. And if these people knew what they were doing, and they did because they were inspired by God himself, we probably need to start with the Psalms. It's so incredibly basic to the worship, and I think you have iterated that
over and
times.
Over.
Yeah.
You know, when I'm every week my job is to pick about 11 or 12 pieces of music.
Mm-hmm.
When I'm stuck, when I'm dealing with a particular theme or a particular passage, and I'm sort of stuck, I'm not sure what to do, my first inclination is to start looking at the Psalms.
Mm.
There's going to be something that works.
Right.
It's going to touch on the fear of God. It's going to touch on the grace of God. So, mm-hmm. Something is going to work mm-hmm. in the Psalms.
Yeah.
Just an example on different types of music, what's appropriate at different times mm-hmm. in the service. I remember one Sunday where we had a piano player and a viola player, and I'm playing guitar, and we had several majestic hymns up front, and we respond you know, to the assurance of grace with a doxology, and then we move towards the table,
mm-hmm.
the Lord's table. And we sang two minor pieces during the Lord's table that Sunday. And the second one was, I think, What Wondrous Love Is This.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, you know, the banjo mm-hmm. might not be your most obvious choice.
Mm-hmm.
But when the banjo is played with a plaintive and minor, in a minor key, mm-hmm. it has this sense of almost just weeping.
Mm-hmm.
The notes just sort of drip off the head mm-hmm. on the banjo. And I used it, and it stuck out a little bit, but as people started singing, it really fit, and it pulled out that desire to know the love of God. What wondrous love is this? And that we will sing on and on and on. And so I try to constantly think about what timbre, what musical setting, where are we going with this? It's not emotional manipulation.
It's appropriateness.
It's appropriateness. Mm-hmm. Looking at the text and going, what works?
Yeah.
Maybe something a little odd that would work, as long as it doesn't distract.
Four-part harmony. We do a little bit of that in the church. We don't do a lot. It's probably 20% four-part harmony
yeah.
in our church.
Yeah.
The rest of it is melody.
We're probably 10 or 15%.
Right. There's a place for it. I mean, if for some reason God has created voices at all these different pitches, you know, it's he could have done us all right here, you know, at this pitch. But he didn't just put women at one pitch and men at another pitch. He pitched us all over the place. And if we're going to have a fair amount of variety, And if we're going to scale our music more than, say, 8 notes, you know, you're going to go 12, 13 notes, you're going to have to create parts in order to present something that complex. Doesn't have to happen all the time. Now, it's my position that I think we ought to be targeting varying levels of maturity in our music, in our church.
Amen.
I think we ought to be simple. I think we ought to go simple chorus, a simple Psalm 134, oh, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. And that's just a quickie, and we do that in rounds in our church when everybody loves
yes.
everybody, down to the 2-year-olds. But then we'll also, you know, do something like, I don't know.
A Psalm 98.
Psalm 98A, right.
Or 119X. A lot of movement.
Yeah, right, right. So we'll do both. And people have learned to love all of it. What's your thought on four-part harmony? Do you think that maybe that's a senior-level class? Do you think it's just something that takes more time? Do you think children may be involved as easily as adults in teaching four-part harmony? And should it be exclusive in the church?
Well, the last part I'll answer first.
Right.
No.
Right.
It doesn't need to be exclusive.
Right.
We don't need to set that up as if we've arrived,
yeah.
we can all sing in four-part harmony. That
yeah.
would be a mistake.
Yeah.
Is it something that can be developed in the church and you build that culture where it can be beautiful and people love it? I think so, and I think we should strive for it. We're doing that a little bit at Parish Presbyterian Church, as much as I can. We can't force it. You've got to pick good songs. You've got to pick things that really work well. There's some four-part harmony songs that stink. And there's some that are absolutely glorious.
I agree.
And so, you know, like every genre, you have to look at what does it do for the text?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Is it a good melody? Is it good rhythms? There's so many things that go into that. But let's just for a moment talk about that. The bassists can't sing what the sopranos can sing.
Mm-hmm.
The altos, you know, they're a different range mm-hmm. than the sopranos
right.
and so
right.
forth.
Right.
So just take da 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 Beethoven's Ode to Joy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's not very many notes. It's really, really simple, and yet it's beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
It's not simplistic. Mm-hmm. It's simple, but
mm-hmm.
it's not simplistic.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody can sing it if you pitch it correctly.
Right.
And so in my writing, I've tried to take that to heart.
Mm-hmm.
I know there's people that can really hold a melody down,
mm-hmm.
and they can get it fast.
Mm-hmm.
And I know in my congregation there's some that really struggle.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to leave them behind.
That's right.
My job
right.
as chief musician is to think about how I'm instructing. There's a didactic sense, there's
mm-hmm.
a pastoral sense
mm-hmm.
in every piece of music that I choose.
And I love that approach because as a shepherd, as a pastor in my congregation, that applies just as much to teaching as it does to singing.
Yes.
You know, should I be teaching down here at the lowest common denominator or way, way up here?
Not all the time.
Seminary grads are going to result. But what we ought to do is just, I see it as a coming down to the lower levels of maturity and pulling them up and then coming back down and pulling them up again, coming back down, pulling them up again. Isn't that what shepherds do?
Yes.
Isn't that what we do too for everybody in the congregation, whether it be in singing styles or doctrine and teaching the church?
Another pastoral example. You're not always going to preach on the fear of God.
Right. Right. Right.
I wouldn't think
right.
that you would stay on
one
subject
note.
All
right.
the time.
Right.
But we shouldn't always sing four-part harmony.
Right.
We shouldn't always
mm-hmm.
sing the simplest melody in the world.
Mm-hmm.
We should be pulling from several traditions. We should be pulling from the best of every tradition as much as we can. We're never going to hit it perfect. But this is our goal.
Nathan Clark George in studio today. And friends, I'd encourage you to grab some of his CDs. We include them on our little CD changer where we've got usually one Nathan Clark George in there somewhere. And,
well, thanks very much. I'm really excited.
We keep it right in there.
I'm
yeah.
really excited about this next CD, To Live as
Good.
Christ.
Good. 22 selections.
22 tracks.
That's a lot.
That's a lot.
That's two.
It's
two CDs.
Yeah, it is.
Mm-hmm.
It's
going to
be a double CD, which mm-hmm. CDs are sort of going by the wayside. But nonetheless,
okay.
we're doing a package of two
Good.
CDs.
Mm-hmm.
And one is 11 Psalms.
Okay.
One is 11 songs and hymns and some short service music pieces, like
okay.
Just responses,
mm-hmm.
like Lord Have Mercy on Me, some back and forth.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm excited. I'm using my viola player, upright bass player, several musicians from the community, and my daughter Elaine is singing with me.
Wonderful.
And all of these, except for one, we've used congregationally at Parish. Some
mm-hmm.
to a better extent than others.
Okay, very good. Well, coming soon, friends, is the new CD from Nathan Clark George, To Live is Christ. So, Nathan, thanks again for joining us on Generations. We appreciate your music.
Thanks so much for the time.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Sons of mighty old glory, strength and dominion.